All right. We're going to talk about trying to understand the Holocaust. Yesterday we were in Yad Vashem, and we saw and we heard a lot. I was happy that every group that went, everyone had good guides. We got a lot out of it. We learned who, what, where, when, and spent a lot of time also talking about how everything happened. No, I'm good, thanks. The one thing that we didn't discuss, which we can't really discuss, but we need to discuss, and that is why. Why did things happen? Now, there's no way I could tell you why. There's no way that any human being could tell you why. But a lot of people have made suggestions. Ever since the Holocaust, you've had lots of people writing, speaking, and saying all sorts of ideas why the Holocaust happened. So I want to present to you some of these ideas with my own critiques on some of these ideas. I'm nothing compared to these people, okay? I don't want you to sit there and think I'm going to quote the names of these big rabbis and I'm going to say what I don't like about it. It's not because I think I'm greater than they are. It's just if I have a problem with an opinion, I feel I'm justified in making my statement. You can throw out what I say and say, well, he's a greater rabbi than you, and that's fantastic. I'm just telling you what the ideas are with my own personal opinions along the way. Now, I made this a source sheet. It's on the table over here for those who want. And we'll learn this. We'll learn together some of these ideas. I'm not going to necessarily read every single thing on this, and certainly not every word of on this page, but there is a lot here that we should discuss, ideas that we should think about. The first source on the page is Parshas Amalek, Zachorat Asher Yaseh Amalek, Baderech Yetzeischem Mitzrayim. Now, on the one hand, we're enjoined to remember what Amalek did. On the other hand, we're supposed to wipe out every remembrance of Amalek. Right? We have to understand they physically they attacked us for no reason. And they embody evil. Theologically, they tried to weaken our belief system. Am Yisrael is described as a nation that's ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, believers, the sons of believers, and Amalek is Suffolk. Okay, famous idea, you'll hear it on Purim, people talk about it all the time. The gematria of Amalek is Suffolk, and they tried to introduce a doubt. And that was their goal. Their goal is that we shouldn't be such strong believers. Now, Hitler as well tried to annihilate us physically and was quoted as saying that the Nazis are fighting against the Ten Commandments. They tried to introduce their own value system. By eliminating God, the Nazis would have really achieved the final solution. That was their goal. Often we are commanded to remember things that we would sooner forget. It's important to remember these things. We have many minhagim that we do zecher lechorban, but at the same time, we have to remember. Okay, here, even before we get to that, according to the Gemara in Brachos, whatever happens later overtakes the earlier tragedy. Look at source number two. Mashal amal davar domeh laadam shayam alech b'derech u'pagav ozeb. Person's walking along the road. And he meets up against with his, what's his Zev?
A wolf.
And he tells me when he's saved. Ayamisaper Baholech Nasa Zev. Every bar he goes to, he's telling the story about a crazy fight with the wolf. Alright. Ayamisaper Baholech Nasa. Oh, then what happens? Pagavo Ari. What's an Ari?
Lion.
And he tells me menu. Misaper Baholech Masari. From then on, he's not even talking about the wolf anymore. He's telling everyone about how he fought against the bear. And then, pagav bo nachash. He wakes up to find a snake in his sleeping bag. Now, all he's telling everyone about the crazy thing when he woke up with a snake in his sleeping bag. Af kach Yisrael tzarot achronot mishkachot atarishonot. So to Am Yisrael. Unfortunately, our history is replete with all sorts of tragedies. But whatever happened later sort of supersedes, just because it's more modern, those things that happened earlier. So it's normal for us to think of the Holocaust and the day is a bigger tragedy for us than, I don't know, the pogroms and blood libels and the Crusades, even the Beis HaMikdash for us. I'm not saying, you know, the Beis HaMikdash didn't have tremendous theological ramifications for us. I'm just saying since it was so long ago, we connect. We know people who were in the Holocaust. So, of course, we remember these things. This is, you know, it's obvious. Now, remembering is important. We have to keep in mind, a tragedy should not take away our will to survive. Look at source number 3. Very interesting, Gemara. Tana Rabbanan, Sechaz Baba Basra, Kesharav, Kesharav, Habayit Bishniya, second base of English destroyed, Rabu Prushim Bisrael, Shalom Lechol Basar, Shalom Shtot Yayim. People said, now's no base of English, I'm never drinking wine again, I'm never having meat again. Can't do it. Netabel Lehen, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua tried to deal with them. Amar Lehen, Bini, Nima, I Atem Ochlim Basar, Ve'en Atem Shosim Yayim. Why are you staying away from meat and wine? Amrulo, they responded, Rebbe, what do you think? Nachal basar shemim makriven agabim mizbeach. How can we eat? How can we eat meat? Meat they used to bring on the carbon and the Beit HaMikdash. Bakshtab batel, there's no more mizbeach. Nishte yayim shemasin agabim mizbeach. Wine, this would be wine libations. Now, bakshtab batel, how can we have wine? Okay, sounds cogent, right? Amalem, so what does Rebbe Yeshua say to them? Amalem, in Cain, lechem lo nochal. Maybe I shouldn't eat bread either. Was what was brought in the Beit HaMikdash? Karban Mincha. Right? Shekvar Batlu Minachot. Okay, they go, we got it, you're right. Efshar Beperos. We'll be vegetarians. You know? We'll have vegetables and fruits. So he says, let's Peros Lo Nochal. Shekvar Batlu Bikurim. There's no Bikurim anymore. Efshar Beperot Acherim. Not all fruits you had to bring Bikurim. Right, only from the Shivat Aminim. We'll have apples and oranges. All right, fine. So then he says, Mayim lo nishta. You shouldn't drink water. Shekfar batal nisuch ha-mayim. And Sukkah says also a water libation. Shatku. No response. So he says, Omer lehem b'ni, bo'u v'omer lechem shelo lihit'abel kol ikar yevsher. Listen, not to mourn at all, impossible. You guys are right. You're right, we should mourn. Shekfar nigzag zera. But to go too far also, you can't. And I'm sure some of your guides, I know the guide I was with, talked about also one of the hardest things was life goes on afterwards. You know, trying to go on with your life after the Holocaust. If you went through that, trying to go on afterwards, this is a very difficult thing, but something that must be done. Okay. So, we have to try to understand what transpired to the Jewish people during the Holocaust. Now I'm going to start with ideas. Okay? Like I said, these are classic ideas. Some might appeal to you, some might not. Many argue that this is the way I was brought up. And I remember listening to this rabbi in a yeshiva when I was in Eretz Yisrael, not from my yeshiva, my friend's yeshiva. The Holocaust shouldn't make someone lose their faith. Just the opposite. It was all predicted in the Torah. This one rabbi from another yeshiva said, if I were to make a Yad Vashem, under every picture, I'd have a pasuk from the Tochacha. All of this was predicted. Every single thing. And you'd walk out and you'd say, oh, this is all predicted in the Torah. So I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm going to come back with stronger faith. So for example, look at source number 4. Isa Hashem Eilecha Goy Merachok Mikitzei Haaretz Asher Yid Yid'an Nesher, Goy Ashalot Ishmael Lashono, Goy Az Panim, Ashalot Yisa Panim, Zakem Enar Lo Yichon. Here it is, we're going to have a nation that's going to swoop in like an eagle. That was a Nazi symbol, for those who don't know. They would have fast attacks, like Blitzkrieg. No respect for the young and old. Source 5, Eit Meshuga Mimar'eh Einayach, Einach Asher Tir'eh. And it's going to drive us insane from what will happen. Now the question is, okay, it's all predicted, so what do we do? What do we do to deserve such a terrible punishment? So some Rabbanim want to say that it was because of the assimilated Jews. The assimilated Jews, this was brought it upon us. We know in the Torah it says if you keep the mitzvos, you'll be rewarded. If you don't, you'll be punished. The Tochacha is said, if you don't keep the mitzvos, you're going to have this punishment. And it's all deserved. If you look in the Meshech Chachma, on the Tochacha in Vayikra, Parshat Chukatai at the end, he has a very scary line. He lived at the time where the reform movement was starting. And they didn't want to have any dual loyalties. So they, first of all, as you probably know, what do the reform people call their shuls?
Temples.
We don't need the Beis HaMikdash. We have our temple right here. And they declared Berlin is our Jerusalem. Okay, we don't have dual loyalties. We don't need to go back and build a Beit HaMikdash. We're good right here. And Meshech Chachma writes in the early 1900s, when is this Tocha going to happen? When people start declaring Berlin is our Jerusalem. Very scary considering, you know, started in Berlin. But this is what he wrote before Hitler came to power. Or Victor Miller, I think he might even still be alive, Rub in New York. He said post-Holocaust, he pointed to the materialism of the Jews and the Bundism and the socialism as defections from Torah that sent Hitler. Okay, these are very famous ideas. This is what I was taught when I was younger. I have problems with these ideas. Okay, question number one that I have, was this the worst generation ever? Because the Holocaust was certainly the worst punishment we have ever experienced. So was this the worst the Jews ever were? I mean, we read through Tanakh and we see there was a Avodah Zarah in the times of Eliyahu. And I'll go even further. Was spiritually rich Poland worse than America of the same generation? 90% of Polish Jews, we saw the charts, it was like 3 million out of 3.3 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust, while all the Jews in America survived. Was Polish Jewry worse than American Jewry of the time? That they deserved the punishment and the Americans were spared it? Another idea, keeping in the same schar va'onesh, Satmarov. Okay? Most of you have heard this idea as well. The Satmarov says, there's a Gemara. Look at source number 6. Gemara Ksuvas. Gimel Shvuot Halalo Lama. 3 oaths. The Gemara there is talking about different ideas that you find in Shir HaShirim. In Shir HaShirim it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us swear. Mishpati Ulechem, Benot Yerushalayim. So what are these 3 oaths? Achat Shelo Yalu Yisrael B'choma. God made us promise not to, we'll interpret it the way the Satmarav did, make Aliyah. Ya'alu, Alel, Yisrael B'choma. Go up and, you know, take Eretz Yisrael. We shouldn't rebel against the nations. One, that God made the Goyim swear that they wouldn't overly oppress us. Without getting into the last one, and without getting into if they are interconnected, more on that later in the year. The Satmarav says, look at this first thing. You're not supposed to go and take the land of Israel. And the Zionists started doing this. It's against the Gimel Shvuot. This is wrong. So Kadosh Baruch Hu punished us for the Zionists going and taking the land of Israel before Mashiach comes. Pardon me? That's a separate thing. And he has to deal with that as well. But he says the Holocaust was a punishment for that. Rab Huttner goes further and says that Hitler only decided on the final solution after meeting the Mufti of Jerusalem. Right? The Mufti visited him. He was an anti-Semite. And he's the one that convinced Hitler that he should kill all the Jews. So here's this idea. Why? Because Jews are coming back to Palestine and annoyed the Mufti. And the Mufti got Hitler going, and that's why it all happened. Okay, without getting into the facts of that, this is another idea. There's another idea that is presented that it's deserved. Schar va'onesh. We deserve punishment. Either, as I said, the first one, assimilation. Second one, Zionism. Third view.
But all of this is right, though.
Okay. 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 I'm just saying, like he's saying, this is what brought it about. Yeah. I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Like I said, I don't want to get into the fact that's interconnected and the Goyim certainly violated, overly oppressing the Jews. Later on in the year after Pesach, I'll like give classes and discussions about the state of Israel and a religious significance of Israel and stuff like that. And we'll talk about those who are opposed to the state using the same Gimel Shvuot over here and not. Right now I'm using this just how it relates to the Holocaust, okay? But what you said is true. Anyone ever hear of the Sefer Eim Habanim Smecha? Nobody. What? You heard the phrase? Okay, right. It's based on the Pasuk. There's a Pasuk Eim Habanim Smecha. So here you have, again, I'll talk about him later on in the year, not so much. We have a person who, Rav Teichtel, grew up a Munkat or Chassid, which was like the precursor to Satmar, the biggest anti-Zionist. And during the Holocaust, he did an about-face, and he wrote a whole sefer and said, Chas v'shalom, should anyone believe that people who are keeping the mitzvahs Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, which is considered equivalent to all the mitzvahs put together, some people are going back and making aliyah and saying, oh, that's why God's angry, and God's going to kill out the Jewish people because Mekayim, one of the, if not the most important mitzvah in the Torah, he goes, that's absolutely ridiculous, and he now throws it around.
He was
at first brought up that way, and he makes an about-face during the Holocaust, right? He later quotes Rav Yaakov Emden, who says that people who remain in Gullus, forgetting it's an Onesh, they're like the Meraglim, right? Which is like you guys. You guys, like you live in Gullus, and what do? You call it the diaspora. You make up a nice name. You're an exile. You've been banished from the kingdom. But you don't want to think of yourselves that way. So you say, no, I'm diaspora Jews. You make up some fancy name. But you're an exile. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden says, when people, you know, fool themselves and don't realize that they were punished being kicked out of land, then they're like the Meraglim. And in fact, he and others claim that the Holocaust came about precisely because not enough Jews were Zionists. That they said, thanks, but no thanks. I'll stay right here where I am. Now, this approach, whichever of the opinions that I just gave you now, is known as Tziduk HaDin. Tziduk HaDin is, I accept the Gzeira of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever God said, I believe this is deserved. I accept it upon myself. Now, this is very popular, very popular. A lot of the Rabbanim here in this yeshiva feel this way. I've had discussions with people. I find it problematic on several levels. What?
There was no Jewish state at that time, so how could you be so Zionist?
There were people that were coming back. The Zionists already started coming back in the 1880s. Now,
was there any restrictions on immigration at that time?
Yeah. The white paper already started and was limiting immigration, yes. In the 1930s, 1936, yes. I'm going to say right now what bothers me. First of all, I feel that once you say it's all our fault, it sort of justifies what the Nazis did. It's like, well, they were just agents of God. Like, they were just the shlichim, you know. We needed to get punished, and God used them. And like, I don't know, why are you saying Hitler Yimach Shemo? Like, after all, like, he just did God's bidding because we're terrible, and we needed to be punished. Now, I know what people answer me. They'll give the classic answers that we find. Well, Rambam talks about Paro also. Why were the Egyptians punished? Weren't the Jews supposed to be enslaved? And so what are the answers? So maybe it was on the people, not on each individual. Every individual had free will. If you wanted to be a good Egyptian or a bad Egyptian, so you could be a good German or a bad German, and everyone chose to be a bad German, so it could say Yimach Shemo. That's one answer. Another answer could be like the Rivids, that maybe we need to be enslaved, but the Egyptians went above and beyond what needed to be done. And here certainly someone can make the case that the Nazis went above and beyond what needed to be done. Okay, I hear it. I'm just telling you my gut feelings. It bothers me, this idea of blaming it on us, because I think it takes away some of the responsibility of our enemies and what they did to us. Also, so some of the reasons I gave cancel each other out. I mean, you can't say the Satmar Rav's right and the Eim HaMisrecha's right, because, you know, either it's because of the Zionists or because of the anti-Zionists. That doesn't work. And how do you understand the murder of the tzaddikim, according to those who it's because of, you know, the assimilation? And how do you understand the murder of over a million children who don't know enough to be Zionist or not Zionist, or from or materialistic or not? I mean, like, so to me, it sort of desecrates their memories. Yes?
So were most of the Jews in Poland, like, religious and still
Jews? Yeah, I think most of the Jews probably were.
Germany knows
them. Yeah, but in Poland, I think most were. Lithuania, I think probably most were. That's why a lot of, like, one of the biggest miracles is the rebirth of the yeshivas afterwards and from life afterwards, because so much of it was wiped out. Rabbi Lamb, who was the president of YU when I was in YU, he adds that what makes this analysis so repugnant is that, as opposed to previous generations, where people would point to themselves and say, we say it in the Musaf Shmoneh Esrei, Nipnei chataeinu galinu mi'artzeinu, because of our sins this happened. Now everyone's pointing a finger at someone else. Nipnei chatatcha, because of you. You caused it, and you caused it. I'm good. That was like me. All would have been good. But everyone's sitting there saying, you're the one that brought about the Holocaust. He finds that very distasteful. I agree with him wholeheartedly. So, this, like I said, this is the probably most famous idea. This is what most people say. It's a schar va'onesh. Like I told you, this Rosh Hashiva was saying, I would put sukkah under everything. I find this all problematic. Okay? And like I said, I've had discussions with people here in the yeshiva, rabbanim here in the yeshiva. This is the way they think. And like I said, this is the way I was brought up to think. I have problems with it. Another approach. The apocalyptic approach. Okay, look at source number 8. Is that where I wanted to be? Yeah. Okay. Shikutz shomeim yamim elef matayim etishim. Okay, we have a strange pasuk in Daniel. Lots of, the first half of Daniel is easy to understand. Lots of really cool stories. The next 6 prakim are all these futuristic nevuahs, and all the mefarshim have a field. They're trying to figure out what it's referring to. So here's one interpretation, the interpretation of the Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says that this 129 days, 3.5 years of terrible suffering, this is what we're going to have before Mashiach comes.
2.5 months.
3.5 years, that's the days here, of terrible suffering before Mashiach comes. And maybe this, World War II, was Mohammed Gog and Magog. Right, what's the idea? You have a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin over here, number 9. Amar Rav, Ein ben David ba ad shetipashet ha-malchut ha-rish'al Yisrael tisha chadashim. Says that there's going to be this war. Shene'emar l'chein yidnam ad 8 yolda yolda v'yeter achav yeshivon al b'nei Yisrael. Amar Ulaf, yitiv lo achimeni. Says, I'd rather die and not be alive to see it. The next guy as well. Mechama Gog u'Magog is so terrible, I don't want to live to see it. Okay? And just spending even a couple of hours in Yad Vashem and looking at pictures or footage, I was, you know, like I told you, I've been to Poland 10 times. I'm amazed that people survived physically. Forget about those people that came out, you know, spiritually intact. Physically, how did they not give up? No one knew, well, it's only 3.5 years. I just got 2 more months before the war's up. No one has any idea when it's ever ending. Every day, you get up and you're going through more suffering. How do people not give up? If you have any grandparents that survived, you just, like, give them biggest hugs and kisses because you're only here because they didn't give in. Like, it's crazy. And this is it. It was so terrible that people didn't want to be alive for Chevle Mashiach, for the time before Mashiach. What?
They did.
No, say these Rabbanim of the Gemara say, we'd rather not be alive for it. It's going to be so terrible. Okay? And it also explains, what's this whole idea? Rasad Yigaon says, why should children die for no reason? He gives an example. Watch. Must be this Trias HaMesim. Or he says, like, if A kills B, so I understand you put A to death. What if A goes and kills everyone in his high school? Just putting him to death? Going to do the trick? No. It's got to be some sort of tchias mesam. In other words, there's some sort of afterlife. There's some sort of ultimate reward. We don't understand every single punishment, but somehow something good comes from it. This is the Jewish way. Difficult times always should lead to some sort of good. And Chevle Mashiach, the birth pangs of Messiah, brings about Mashiach. Just like Chevle Leida, when your wives will go into labor and it'll be excruciating pain. So Bezrat Hashem, afterwards, there'll be a child to show for it. So it'll be something good that comes from it. So here's this idea. This is the apocalyptic idea that there's going to be Chevle Mashiach. There's going to be Mechama Gog and Magog. There's going to be terrible times. But afterwards, we're going to have good times. It doesn't mean it's worth it. You know, like I said, these rabbis didn't want to live for it. It's going to be terrible. But hopefully something great will come from it. Okay? So this is a second approach.
Is there still a chance the Holocaust is our Gog and Magog?
I hope so. Otherwise, it's going to be something worse than that.
Isn't it so far away that, like, Mashiach should have came by now?
Look, in history, years, decades are nothing. Like, I told one guy, asked me earlier, after davening, how do I say Sim Shalom? Daven for peace. Don't we have this concept of Mechema Gog and Magog? So if I want Mashiach, I should really want war. So I said, for me, it's easy to answer that because I believe World War II was Mechema Gog and Magog, and soon afterwards, the State of Israel was born. And I believe that's the Etchal to the Geula, and we're working towards Mashiach. Now, if you don't believe that, so then you have a bigger question. I said there are other answers to it, but I'm saying, so I would say that was Mechema Gog and Magog, and now we're working towards Mashiach.
So if that was a Gog and Magog, that means Gog and Magog is worse than that?
Yeah.
You don't think Gog and Magog could be like a Middle East
war.
There's so many opinions what Mechema Gog and Magog is. Like I said, I hope there's nothing ever that's going to be worse than what we just had. Okay, that's it. So hopefully that was Mechema Gog and Magog. Yeah. That's an opinion also, right? I'm saying there's different opinions. Now, third approach. Third approach. This is a long thing on page, in the next page, source number 10. The Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just read the first line of each of these halachot. This is where the Rambam spells out the importance of free will. Let's look at halacha Aleph. Rishus l'chol adam netuna im ratza latot atzmo l'derech tova liyot tzadik rishus biyado. Im ratza latot atzmo l'derech ra'a liyot rasha rishus biyado. Everyone has free will. You can go good, you can go bad. Halacha bet. Don't think like some of the idiots in the world. Rov gome ben Yisrael, even some of the idiots of the Jewish people. Shekadosh Baruch Hu gozer ladam mitchila briato liyot tzadik or rasha. God decrees if you should be a tzadik or rasha. Ein adavar kein. It's not true. El kol adam ruhi lo liyot tzadik kemoshe rabbeinu or rasha kiravam. You can be as big a tzadik as Moshe or as evil as Yerovam ben Nevat. Skip to halacha gimel. The davar is a ikar gadol hu. There's one of the foundations of who amud a Torah and mitzvah. There's one of the foundations, the pillars of Torah and mitzvah. Shenema re'ein atat et nechayom et achayim. Right? Gives us the choice. And skip to now again the beginning of Halacha Dalad. Ilu akel haya gozer al adam liot tzadik or rasha. O ilu haya sam davar shemoshech et adam b'ikar tototol derech min adrachim. O lem adam min amadaot. O lem adam min adeot. O lem ha'asem min ha'asem kmo shebodim libam et tibshim. Hover shemayim. If God really decreed that you should act in a certain way, how could he ever give me commandments? What good are commandments? God tell me, honor your parents. But I'm not built that way. I was programmed not to honor my parents. So clearly the Rambam says, the concept of schar va'onish, mitzvahs in general, don't work unless everyone has free will. So now we come to the third approach. Right, we've dealt with the first approach is Hashkachat Hashem. God is rewarding, or in our case, punishing us for not acting properly with different opinions, what it was that we did that was improper. We had the second approach that it's some sort of cathartic experience before Mashiach. We need the suffering that's going to bring about, you know, the apocalypse that's going to bring about Mashiach. But here's the third approach. God gives man free will. God gives man free will. Rasadi Gaon goes further and says evil must exist in the world for freedom of choice to exist. In other words, if Yaakov, every person that I saw who did mitzvot, everything was well, no one in his family ever got sick, His stocks always went up. Business is always booming. And the people who did Averis, wow. Everyone was like in their family getting sick. They're losing all their money. I really wouldn't have Bechira Chavshi. It would be as clear to me as night as day that obviously I should do mitzvot because that's the key to success. Doing Averos is going to ruin my chance of success. So, Sedra of Sadigon, you need to be able to point to a guy, some mafia boss, who leads the greatest life, but he's as big as Russia. He has everything he wants. And he's not struck down by lightning. You know, or blows up on the spot every time he does an Avera. Because if I need to be able to point to him, otherwise I won't have free will. I need to be able to point to a person who lives his life that's tzaddik and yet suffers. And yet suffers. Because again, otherwise, I would say, well, clearly it pays to be a tzaddik. It doesn't pay to be a Russia. Yeah, no.
The reason why someone, if you look at someone who has, like, they have everything, but they're Russian, they never pray to Hashem, they never ask for anything, they pray all the time because they never get what they want, is because the person that has everything, Hashem's almost given up on. They're nothing to him because he doesn't, not that he needs brach or the prayers, but he has no interest in hearing you or having a keshe with your connection. So he gives them everything, so they have no need to talk to him because he has no interest in speaking with them. Someone that you're something to ask Hashem for, something that he wants a keshe with us, he wants a connection.
Okay. Yeah.
So you say that Molar Tur is Gogol Magog, then would you not be able to say that the Hallows came as a punishment for us?
So I'm saying the second approach is that it's not necessarily a punishment, but there is this idea that beforehand some sort of cathartic experience getting us ready. Okay, what exactly that means, I don't know. But it's a little bit different than just saying it's a punishment. Yeah.
So point to the Rambam that it's like free will. So that means there's basically no actual meaning, like what the purpose
is. So I'm going to get to that now. Taken to its logical extreme, the concept of free will, the importance of free will, right? It's like one of the ikare emunah, freedom of choice. I might have said this once to the whole yeshiva. I heard a beautiful idea from Rabbi Jonathan Sachs. I don't know if it's his original idea, but I heard it from him. He said in a cute way, the Rambam wrote three main svarim, his Mishneh Torah, his Perush and the Shnayis, and Morah Nevuchim. And all of them are divided into 14s. The Mishneh Torah, we know another name for it is Yad Chazakah, 14 volumes. There's 14 klalim, figuring out like the Sefer HaMitzvos. And then also in the Morah Nevuchim, he divides it into 14 parts. And he said, maybe it's because his birthday was on the 14th of Nisan. Maybe. So here it is. The Rambam's writing principles of faith, and how many does he have? 13. Wow, the Rambam couldn't come up with a 14th. Come on. You're a Mr. 14. How do you stop at 13? So he goes, there's a 14th. The 14th is his free will. 13 Ikare Emunah is what we believe about God, and the 14th is God says, I believe in you. I believe in you. I'm giving you free will. I believe in you. So free will, this is such an important idea in Judaism. Now, if so, taken to its logical extreme, in order to allow man to have free will, God must allow the Holocaust to occur. He must allow the Holocaust to occur in order that a just humanity can try to prevent it. If you could not do evil, and let's say we weren't built to do evil, all our good deeds would be meaningless. If it wasn't in me to do anything evil, so what does it say about the fact that I'm doing mitzvah? The price we have for free will is that it comes with the potential for evil. Viktor Frankl, anyone ever read Man's Search for Meaning? Anyone ever hear of it?
Yeah.
Okay, worthwhile reading. Very, very important reading. Was not a religious Jew. He makes a statement that only a survivor has the right to make. He said, I prefer to live in a world in which man has the right to make choices, albeit wrong choices, rather than a world in which no choice at all is left to him. In other words, I prefer a world in which, on the one hand, a phenomenon such as Adolf Hitler may occur, and on the other hand, phenomena such as the many tzaddikim who have lived. Free will means that a Hitler can come about. Judaism demands, therefore, belief in God that is unconditional. Because if it's conditional, if I only believe in God and things are going well, I don't need the Holocaust to lose my faith. I can lose my faith when I hear of one, I don't know, miscarriage or a stillborn and the, you know, baby crying and a baby, 2-year-old getting hit by a car, a baby crying, you know, dying in a crib death. I can lose my faith on that. It's just 6 million times unjustified deaths, innocent deaths. It can't break my belief system. I'm supposed to believe in God no matter what. Now, for those who never lost their emunah, people who went through this living hell, as they were going, taken to the death, and they died. So these people died al kiddush Hashem. We say in Krishma, b'chol nafshecha, they're willing to be moser nefesh, and they didn't lose their faith, even when their lives taken away from them. Wow, they're on like the most amazing level. But this idea of free will is, God gives man free will. God's not going to interfere. And free will means that we can have a Hitler. Now, at this point, I think we should be sufficiently confused. Because on the one hand, we believe God controls everything. Everything that happens. And yet, we also claim he's given everyone free will. Right? Mankind has free will. So, now what? So now I think we've come to a little bit of a compromise. And this approach is known as Hester Panim. What is Hester Panim?
Hidden face.
Okay. So you see it over here in Source 11. The Charapi bo bayom. Hahu bazaptem histarti panai mihem. I'm going to hide my face from them. Or the next one's Anochi ki anochi aster astir panai bayom hahu. Sometimes God hides his face. What does that mean? So the Rabbag in Sefer Yoshua says that there's two types of tragedies. There's a tragedy of stone, and there's a tragedy of ha'ay. Stone, you're all familiar with. Stone, Sodom and Gomorrah, God brings down, you know, brimstone and fire and destroys the entire city of Stone. There are a bunch of Rishonim and he kills them all. God punishes the guilty. God is involved directly. What's Ha'ai? Yeah? In Sefer Yoshua, the second battle that they fought against Jericho, all went well. They fought against Ha'ai, and in the first battle, 36 people died. And Bnei Yisrael's going, oh my gosh, what's going on? 36 people died. What happened there? What happened there, says the Rabbag, God withdrew his protective force field around them. The Hashkachat Hashem. God didn't punish them directly, but he stopped protecting them. Am Yisrael is not open to attack by man. And here, innocent people can suffer. We can go further. Hester Panim can be equated with Galus. This was the punishment given to Adam and Chava. They sinned, and God kicked them out. Moshe Rabbeinu was warned, Bnei Yisrael, if you sin, I will kick you out, and you will not have the same relationship with me that you had in Eretz Yisrael. It's a withdrawal of Hashkachat Hashem. Hester Panim creates a distance between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And now we're handed over to the mercy of the Goyim, with only the promise that as a nation, God said, the nation of Israel will not be destroyed. Individuals, however, no promise on that. Now, in a situation like this, it might make it very difficult for us to find God. But that's precisely what we have to do. The Rebbe of Mezhvitz explained this, the story of a boy. What happened? He was walking with his Talmidim, his Chassidim, and he sees a little boy crying. And he says, what's the matter? He said, we're playing hide and seek, and I went to hide, and no one came to look for me. And the Rebbe turned to his chassid and said, this must be how God feels. God's hiding. It's Hester Panim. But we're not even looking for him. We have to try to look for God even when he's hiding, even when the miracles are not overt. We don't see him so clearly. We read Megillat Esther. God's name's not mentioned once. And we read it in the beginning. You know what they were plotting, Haman and Ahasuerus? They were plotting the final solution. Now, Purim's this joyous holiday because it was a happy ending. But It can be explained naturally or supernaturally. Do we see God behind the scenes? And our days as well. If it was difficult to find God in the Holocaust, it's at least a small consolation for the believers that he's made his presence felt in the formation of the State of Israel. If 1.5 million children were killed in the Holocaust, it's at least a small consolation that there's now over 1.5 million school children in Israel. If 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust, it's at least a small consolation over 6 million Jews living now in the State of Israel. So it was hard to find God before. It's at least a little easier now. Another approach is the Eov approach. Who is Eov? He's a person that suffered immense suffering. Immense suffering. And his friends came to console him, to pay him a shiva call. Whole family died. He suffers. And they get into all these theological debates, if it's justified or not. And they're justifying God's actions. And then you have this strange thing. God comes in and he shuts them all up. What's this approach? Look at source number 12. Ki lo machshavotai machshavoteichem. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. God says, you cannot understand me. You're a human being. You cannot understand me.
You try to understand.
We could try, but we can't understand. Look at source number 13. There's a Gemara that I've quoted in different classes. I don't know if any of you people sitting here right now have heard it. Gemara Menachos. Om Rabbi Yehuda Marav. B'sha'a sha'ala Moshe l'maro, Moshe went up to Shemai, Matzu l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, she'yoshev v'koshek tarim l'otiyot. He was tying crowns to the letters. Amar l'fana, v'rbono shalolam, mima kela yadecha, what the heck's causing the delay? So we're getting the Torah ready. Amar lo, adam echad yesh, atid liyot b'sof, kama dorot, v'akiva ben Yosef shema. There's a guy, several generations from now, he's going to learn drashot, not just in every letter, every word, even a crown on the letter. He's going to be able to learn halachot from it. Okay. Harauli, can I see him? Turn around. Halach v'yashav v'sof shmona shirot. Moshe Rabbeinu found himself sitting 8 rows back. 8 rows back in who? Rabbi Akiva's shir. Okay, Mepharshim point out, the closer you sat, sorry Noah, the better student you were. In the back, sat all the bums. Moshe Rabbeinu is in the back. The Lohaye Yodea Mahino couldn't follow Shir. Tashash Koko. He felt weak, he felt embarrassed that I'm not following Shir. Kevin Shegila Devarachad, but then they got to one point. Amarlo Tamidav, when his student said, Rebbe, Minayelcha, what's your source for this? Amarlahen, Halach L'moshe Misinai. A little strange, gets stranger. Look at the next lines. Nityashva dato, Moshe felt better then. Okay, whatever that means. Chazer abalf nekadosh baruch hu. Amalafanav, Moshe comes back to God and says, Rabbono shalolam, yeshcha adam kezeva tanotein Torah yedi. I don't get it. You have a man as great as Rabbi Akiva and you decided to choose me as the person to bring the Torah to Klal Yisrael? Amalo shtok, shut up. Kachalav machshava lefanai. This is what I'm thinking. You don't understand me. Now the story takes a turn for the worse. Amar lefana rabono shel olam. Haritaini torato. Harini scharo. Look, God, you've shown me the Torah of Rabbi Akiva. It's amazing. Show me his schar. Amar lo chazor lachraga. Turn around. Chazor lachraga. He turned around. Ra'ash shulkim sarob mekulin. They saw that they're taking these hot combs and ripping the skin off his body while he's still alive. Amar lefana rabono shel olam. Zo torah v'zo schara. This is the Torah. This is the schar Rabbi Akiva gets. Amar lo, shtok, shut up. We don't understand God. We don't know why God does things. According to the Rambam, this is the message of Eov. We can't and won't ever understand how God runs the universe. His friends all assume that he must have sinned, and that Eov's going, I didn't sin. And we know from the first psukim that Eov didn't sin. But the friends are all trying to, you know, defend God and say, you must have sinned, you know what's going on. And Eov's being adamant, they're fighting. And it goes up like 50 parakim. And God finally comes on the scene, rebukes the friends, basically says, with friends like you, who needs enemies? But then, He doesn't explain himself to Eel. But Eel finds comfort just from being close to God. Just from feeling close to God. In Source 14, Vayaki Avo Elecha called Rima Eila Bracha Vaklala Shanatati Panecha Vashivota Elevecha Bechol Goyim Shadicha Hashem Elokecha. I'm going to bring you back to land. Shama Hashem Elokecha Shuuzcha Brichamecha Vashav Kibeska. God's going to have an outpouring of love on us. He's going to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael, which we've seen. We feel closer to God. I want to conclude. Sometimes it's easy to believe in God. Sometimes it's difficult. But we know, k'shem shemavarchem ala tov, kach mevarchem ala ra. We have to bless God on the bad along with the good. Lagi b'boker chazdecha, it's easy. We can praise God when all is good. But also b'emnus chabalelot, even when it's dark. Rav Soloveitchik said, our job when confronted with tragedy is not to ask why, which is the way I began, but to ask what. What can I? What must I do now? Not, oy, 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 why did this happen? But what can I now do? After being confronted with the decree of Haman, Bnei Yisrael accepted the Torah wholeheartedly. Kimu v'kiblu. They accepted upon themselves the Torah. After the Holocaust, many people rebuilt their lives. Many Jews rebuilt their yeshivot and communities. There are more yeshivot and more learning going on than ever before. Way more than pre-World War II Europe. We can go further. Don't ask how. Don't ask why, ask how. How can a nation that has been targeted for destruction so many times manage to survive for so long? It's inexplicable without God. Sociologists and historians have not been able to explain this phenomenon. How could we have outlived all the mighty empires who persecuted us? There's a Midrash Rabbah that says the Roman Emperor Hadrian once said, how great is the sheep which survives in the midst of the 70 wolves? To which Rabbi Yeshua responded, how great is the shepherd who watches over them? It's not that we survived. Kadosh Baruch Hu has protected us. Right? We say it in the Haggadah all the time. Kadosh Baruch Hu matzleinu miyadam. I'll conclude with one idea. I heard this once at Shem Olam. You guys, Bezrat Hashem, going to Shem Olam. Rav Krieger has this institution there. He's the one that's taking us on the trip in Poland. Rav Yosef Karlbach was a Rav in Germany before World War II. The Nazis were coming to power. The Third Reich was going to be the next empire. And they felt that it was going to last for 1,000 years. And someone came and they asked Rav Yosef Karlbach. And his response was, I don't know if the Third Reich will last for 1,000 years. But I do know that in 5,000 years from now, Jews will still be saying Shema Yisrael. Thank you very much. So bad at this. You're very welcome. You're very welcome. Thank you.